Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. Brother Barry, Miss Charlene, them okay? Not like her not to be here. I hope she's all right. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. Just got done talking about in the last few lessons of Sunday school with me. Pray for Brother Walter this morning, by the way. He is not doing well. He's not feeling well. He texted me yesterday and asked me if I could cover Sunday school today. I said, of course. Thank you for those who showed up this morning to drive the van. I appreciate that. Now, we were talking about giving, but today I want to go into a little bit more excessive on our giving, and really not giving, but what should our attitude be towards money and possessions. You think about in the world we live in, people really do trust in money, don't they? You know, the Bible, you know, there's over in the book of Samuel, I think it is, the Bible says, you know that song, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We live in a day where we really do trust in carnal things that we can see. A lot of us, I mean, me included, often we look and we see what we have and we base life on that, on the fleshly things, but we overlook the fact that we do still, regardless of what we have in the flesh and in the carnal life, we do still have a God who resides within us forever. How many would agree with that? And that's good, and we should remember that, but what should be my attitude? And remember, we're talking to Christians this morning. I think we're all believers. If you're not, I pray today will be the day of your salvation, but we're talking to believers, and what should our attitude be towards our money and our possessions? One of the greatest temptations we face as Christians in America is the tremendous materialism of our culture. We are geared to think that success is measured by the abundance of our material wealth, when in reality, a man's success is measured by fulfilling God's plan for his life. And as we saw in the previous lesson, the Bible has a great deal to say about our attitude toward physical possessions. The object of this lesson is to determine how God would have us deal with this matter in light of biblical principles. Can I say this morning, first of all, number one, you do not have to be wealthy or poor to please God. Would everybody agree with that? All you have to have is the Savior that died for you and the Holy Ghost living within you. And then not just that, though, we don't get saved just to go to heaven. Everybody okay with that? Now, that's a product of being saved. Thank God for that. And thank God that we can't lose what we did not gain. Amen. We did nothing to gain it. Therefore, we could do nothing to lose it. We just accepted by faith. And I'm thankful for that. But we should not get saved for the sole purpose just to go to heaven. And I hate to say this, but there's probably a lot of people that will live out their quote-unquote Christian life and make it to heaven by God's grace. Amen. We're thankful for that. But really never have sought the will of God for their life. And that saddens me to think that Paul is probably my favorite Bible character, and I envy him in a lot of ways, not in a bad way, but in a good way. I kind of understand as I seek to serve the Lord more with my life and all the years I wasted. I look back at all the wasted time. How many regret the wasted time in your Christian life? We all look back on that, but we should never focus on that. Amen? You want to be a quitter? Focus on the bad stuff. I think about Paul when he looks and he's preaching to the churches, and he's basically, I'm paraphrasing, saying, if I could give you what I have, I would give it to you. But you have to make a personal choice in your life to fulfill God's plan for your life. Now, does God give us the ability to fulfill His plan? He absolutely does. But what often happens is we get caught up in material things versus spiritual things. So we do not have to be wealthy or poor to please God. This is very important to understand spiritually. Spirituality is not measured by either the abundance or lack of material goods. Nowhere in the Bible does God specifically condemn anyone for simply having money. Instead, He deals with their heart attitude. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. You should be with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse number 10. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Someone want to read that for me? Now here in the New Testament, we see Timothy telling us, for the love of money is the root of what, church? Now, if you were to just do a quick examination of the world's problems, what would the number one thing be, the issue? Money. And not money, but the love of money. It is amazing what people will do for what? I mean, you think about it. People get rich off sin. Think about, I mean, we're all adults here. There's no kids in here, so I'm going to use a little bit of freedom this morning. Everybody okay with that? Think about the pornography industry. Now, what is really behind all that? The devil and money. Billions of dollars every single year in America are spent in the pornography industry. Think about abortion. You know what's behind all that? After they take those babies and they take the cells out of those babies and they use it, the pharmaceutical companies are getting rich. Y'all with me? It's all about what? Money. The world's problem is really revolves around who desires more what? Money. So we're, the Bible's teaching us something, and here, and it goes on to say, not just the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Did you know that you can have so much love for possessions and money that you can err from your faith in Jesus Christ? And you say, how can I do that? Because you stop relying on God and you rely on money. And you rely on material things. And it's never about God anymore when the Bible says, but my God shall what? Supply all your need according to His riches in glory. We should never love money so much that we err from our faith in Jesus Christ. Many godly Bible characters were wealthy. Solomon was the wealthiest man in history, yet observe his conclusion of this matter. We're going to use our Bibles this morning. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And you know Solomon, he was very wealthy, very rich, had the kingdom. And vanity of vanities, you know the story. In the end of it all, he chose money and riches, and at the end of his life, he told the sad story. And let's start in verse number 8 of chapter 12. Solomon says to us, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is what? Vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. But look what he says in verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion. This is what he concluded his life of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His what? Solomon did not end his life saying, I'm proud of the way I lived my life. He said, if there's one thing I've come to conclude at the end of my life, what I should have done, Brother Traylon, is simply fear God and keep His commandments. Now this is coming from the wealthiest man that has ever walked the face of the earth. The wisest man, more than no doubt the wisest man that has ever walked the face of the earth. Very wise, very wealthy, and at the end of it all, he didn't say strive to make money. He didn't say strive to get rich. He said, what you need to do is learn a lesson. Fear God and keep His what? Commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Job was the wealthiest man. Turn to Job chapter 1. I'll read this. Job was the wealthiest man of his day. Yet when all his wealth was gone, observe his attitude. Look in the book of Job chapter 1, verse number 20. Job chapter 1. Just want to show you some Bible examples of people that had wealth, but yet God was a little bit more important to this man than his wealth. Job chapter 1 and verse number 20, something that Job realized was everything he had belonged to who? God. It was not Job's, it was God's. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says this, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now think about all the things that Job had just lost. Our natural thing to do in a bad time is not worship God. When we lose something, I mean, Job didn't lose one child. He didn't lose two children. He didn't lose five children. He lost all 10 of his children. Now, that alone would have been enough to make most of us throw in the towel. Y'all with me? I don't want to even think about what I would do if that happened to me. I hope I never have to think about that. I've experienced families that have went through this, and it's a very traumatic experience. Yes, God's grace is sufficient, but don't say you know how they feel till you're in their shoes. Be careful. But Job lost 10 children. He lost all of his wealth, all of his fame, all his animals, everything. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? But through it all, Job worshiped God. Why? Because he had such a real... I think it's like this, Brother Travis. Before any of this ever happened, I think God was number one in Job's life. Pre-trial. Y'all with me? And during the trial and post-trial, God was still number one. Look, if you have God number one right now, He'll be number one in the trial. You'll not have to wonder, why can't I just have a relationship with God? Why is it so hard for me to pray? Well, because you didn't pray pre-trial. You need God all of a sudden and it's so hard. Hey, you need God every single day. I like that song, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Listen, Job understood who God was pre-trial and he most certainly understood and was worshiping Him. The Bible says in everything give what? Thanks. See, Job's happiness didn't come from his wealth and his fame. Not even his children. Now he loved them, no doubt. The Bible said he was perfect and upright, eschewed evil. But his happiness was in the what? In the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. See, Job had that figured out. In verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He never even asked God, why would you do such a thing? Because he had already committed everything he had to the one who gave it to him. And that was God. What a lesson to learn. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was accompanied by a group of wealthy women who provided for him materially. Luke chapter 8, go over there. You say, people provided for Jesus? He was God. Yeah, but see, he was just as much man as he was God on this earth. And it was neat to see that even the Lord himself, God used people to help provide for the physical needs of Jesus. You know, where in the Bible do you see Jesus owned a house? He lodged in different places, sometimes went off in the wilderness. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Jesus didn't live the high life. Luke chapter 8, verse number 1 says this, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This is Jesus. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their what? Now, how would you like these particular women to minister to you? These weren't just ordinary, good old church-going ladies. This was one woman who had been healed of 7 devils. Pretty evil lady. Y'all with me? And then, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Herod was the one that he would stand before in trial who said, I find no fault in him, but ultimately turned that over to the people to crucify him. These are women in Herod's kingdom that is ministering to the Lord Jesus. Of their what? Their substance. Why? Because they understood what they had did not belong to them. It belonged to God. And let's flip over to John chapter 12. We're right there. We're pretty close. Lots of scripture. John chapter 12 and verse number 3. This is a really good story here. And you can kind of see Judas Iscariot's mentality of money even before he betrayed our Lord in this story if you watch this. Let's just start in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha, what did she do? Served. Now, could you imagine being a lady or a guy to physically serve Jesus Christ? What an honor. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, here's a man that was just dead hours before. Now he's sitting and having dinner with Jesus, who raised him from the dead. I wonder if he still stunk. The Bible said he stinketh when he got out of there. Y'all remember that? Then took Mary, here it is, a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very, what's the next word? In our words, very expensive. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her what? How many ladies would do that? Most ladies get upset when it's raining outside and they have to walk in the rain. Y'all with me? This woman right here took her hair and wiped the feet of Jesus with some very expensive ointment that she probably had no more access to. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But look at this. Don't be a Judas. Can I say this? Don't be a Judas. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? He's saying, hey, Mary, do you realize the stuff you're pouring on his feet is worth a lot of money? And as I could just picture her as she's wiping the Lord's feet with her hair, she's looking up, and Judas is just condemning her for worshiping her Savior with what she had. See, what Mary understood is the ointment wasn't hers. It belonged to the Lord. And she worshiped Him with it. And Judas was all focused on, hey, that's worth a lot, but we could probably sell it for a lot more and make some money on it. Who had the better heart? Mary or Judas? Judas ultimately betrayed Jesus Christ after walking with Him every day for 3.5 years, sold some silver, or got some silver in exchange for Jesus. He was a betrayer. You know what he loved? Money. He loved money. At what point does money and possessions interfere with my relationship with God? A few things here, five things. At what point does money and my possessions interfere with my relationship? Well, can I say number one, when you trust in it rather than trusting in God? Go with me to the book of Mark chapter 10. I know it's a lot of scripture this morning, but this is a very good study. And I think if we all take hold of the fact that what we have belongs to the Lord, I think we'd be all a lot better off. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. The Bible says this, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know the story. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a what? Now, has anyone ever seen how big a camel is? This ain't no trick question. And anyone ever seen how small the eye of a needle is? Just try threading one when you're half blind and you'll figure it out. Pretty small. Can barely get the thread through there. And the thread's smaller than the eye. Try to get a camel in. Y'all with me? This is such a crazy analogy that Jesus is saying, but what a real eye-opener when Jesus said, hey, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean a rich man can't be saved. What it means is someone who chooses to trust in possessions, rather trusting in Jesus Christ, ain't making it. Y'all with me? We must be careful. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, there's where the real thing comes about. They're all looking around saying, whoa, why would they ask the question if they were not materialism believers? Y'all see what I'm saying? Well, Lord, who in the world can be saved? We all trust in our possessions. You know what these men were? They were some honest folks, weren't they? We all trust in our possessions. Who can be saved? But I'm so thankful for Jesus, aren't you? Verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is what, church? But not with God, for with God all things are what? Don't we serve a good God? I'm so thankful for God. Proverbs chapter 11, go there. Everybody okay this morning? Good. Praise the Lord. A lot of Bible, but I like the Bible. I like that we can take and prove points with the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Someone want to read that? Proverbs 11, 4. Anybody?
Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death.
Skip down and read verse number 28, please.
He that trusteth in his riches
He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Folks, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, but here's the reality. Job said it right. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. When it's over for us on this physical earth, it's over. We're not taking anything with us. I mean, you could say, I'm taking everything with me. Well, fine, you still ain't going to do you any good. Y'all with me? You can't use it in heaven. You ain't going to use it in hell to buy your way out. Y'all, what I'm saying is everything we have belongs to who? God. At any moment, it could be taken away. Ask Job. And look, he was a perfect and upright man. Don't think you're exempt from getting your stuff taken away, and I'm definitely not. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He walked with God and had everything taken away. But guess what? He still walked with God in the end of it all and got back a double portion in the end of everything. Why? Because he realized everything he had belonged to who? God. When is my possessions more important? When you trust in it rather than trusting in God. Number two, when your affections are set on your earthly possessions instead of your heavenly possessions. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. It's like sword drills in here this morning. I like it. Matthew chapter 6. Someone want to read verse 19 through 21? Now think about this. Aside from laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's all good, but verse 21, if you really break this down, for where your treasure is, that next word, there, will your heart be also. What are you talking about? I'm saying, what do we invest in the most in this life? Earthly things, earthly gain, or heavenly things with heavenly gain? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's a simple question. Where your treasure is, our treasure is our what? Money. There will your heart be. So are you investing in things for you to have great gain here? Are you investing in things for the kingdom of heaven to have great gain there? And by the way, much more gain for you also. Amen? So where your treasure is, there will your heart be. See, there's no hiding it. It's not telling people what you're doing and making them believe. It's being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's showing God, hey God, I'm more interested in the things of heaven and eternal things than I am earthly things. Prove it. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you're really concerned about souls, you'll invest in souls through missions. If you're concerned about carnal things, you'll invest in earthly things. And look, having things is not bad. But when your things become more important than God things, they're bad things. Amen? We should never, ever, ever be investing more earthly than we are heavenly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the what? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when is my money and my possessions a problem? When you trust in it rather than trusting in God. When your affections are set on your earthly possessions instead of your heavenly possessions. Number three, when you think your own spirituality, another man's spirituality, or God's blessings can be measured by material possessions. Think about this. There's many, many stories in the Bible where men tried to go around God's way of sacrifice. The first one was Cain and Abel. Everybody knows that story, right? Cain said, I know what I'll do. I'll show God what I'm made of. I'll just show him what these hands are made of. And God resisted the sacrifice. Why? Because it wasn't about the blood. And you remember when, you know, King Saul was commanded to kill everyone, and he come back, brought the king alive, brought some of the best goods, and in the end of it, Samuel had to go to him and say, you know, God is taking the kingdom away from you, Saul. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Can I say this? God's way is always the right way. Every single time. God's way is always the right way. Look at Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12, 15. Someone want to read? They can. Be great. Say my voice a little bit. Luke 12 and verse 15.
And he saith unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life is not in the abundance of the things which he hath possessed.
You know what Jesus is saying at the end? What you possess on this earth means absolutely nothing to him. Y'all with me? Jesus is interested in heavenly and eternal gain. Listen to me. It's okay to have nice stuff, but not at the expense of God's plan for your life. It's okay to have nice stuff, but not at the expense of God's plan for your life. You say, what is God's plan? Ask Him. Ask. He said, ask and you shall what? Receive. Seek and you shall what? Find. Knock and it shall be opened. How will you ever know God's plan if you're not seeking God's plan? We read the 1 Samuel already. Let's go number 4. When is my money and possessions a problem? When your objective in life is to become when your objective in life becomes to earn as much money as possible. Did you hear me? When that's your objective, that's when it becomes a problem. Proverbs 23:4. Let's go there. Then we're going to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Both of these are Solomon speaking to us here. By the way, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth next to Jesus Christ. I believe that. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. The Bible reads, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. That's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? Labor not to be what? Cease from thine own what? In other words, my motive in life should not be to just make money, make money, make money, make. And look, money's not a bad thing. Preacher's not saying that. I promise you. I understand you have to have money to live. That's a known fact. But money is not bigger than God. Everybody all right? Without God, you have not the ability to make money. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Couple more verses and we're going to be done here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You know what that means? You ever met a rich man that has enough money? I haven't. Not one time. Why? Because it's never enough. I mean, how is it that someone can be worth $600 million and need more money? Y'all with me? I mean, just give me a million. I'll try to make it as long as I can. I ain't gonna complain to nobody. But how could people be worth hundreds of billions of dollars? Why are people that are that rich still trying to make more? Because you know what? To them, $10 billion is like our $10. You know what I'm saying? It's not enough. They could never work again. Their families, generations from now, should never work again because of their money. But it's never enough. And their whole purpose in life is this. The devil's got them so duped in making money. All they're going to do their whole life is make more and make more and make more. And then they're going to die and everybody's going to fight over it. Y'all hear what I'm saying here? Our objective in life is not to be rich. And it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. How true is that? The more you get, the more people are going to want. Right? And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying, the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. All he's going to think about is, how can I make more what? He'll wake up the next morning thinking, man, I'm tired. Sure wish I wouldn't have thought about that all night. Lastly this morning, when you think that you provide for your own needs instead of God providing for them. Philippians 4, 9. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 first. Let's go there. We're going to finish up here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse number 10. The Bible says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes when I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but basically what it's saying is, don't ever forget why you are blessed. Always remember, you have what you have because the Lord allows you to have it. Be responsible biblically and spiritually with what God has given you. Ask yourself, ask God, what is it that you want me to do with what you have given me? This belongs to you, God. Whatever you want me to do with it, I'll do it. And then lastly, Philippians 4:19. Everyone knows this verse, but let's look at it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4:19. The Bible says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. By who? Christ Jesus. So, I guess the question this morning would be, and we'll just close with this. How's your money? How's your possessions? And who's really in charge of them? Are they getting in your way with your relationship with God? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for your word, for your truth. Lord, I thank you for this study. God, I thank you for what you've given us, Lord. You've given some so much more than others, but God, I just pray and trust that each and every one of us will look at it like this. Everything you've given each one of us belongs to you, and God, let us use it, Lord, to honor you and glorify you in all that we do and to further the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.